I too would like to add my confirmation that this is an historic occasion, and as a member of the First Quorum of 70, give support to the First Council, to the Quorum of the 12, and for any assignment that they might ask us to do. The message I am sharing with you today is that the gospel protects us, and that the gospel principle of repentance has the ability to restore us if we have committed a sin. Recently, I received a letter from a young lady who went on a long, dark journey, a journey that ultimately led her into moral transgression. Her story is important because she's going through the anguish of full repentance and now is beginning to feel the joy that honest repentance can bring. She has asked that her personal experience be shared with you in a hope that there might be one who can be helped and might not take that same journey. She writes as follows. It began when I left home to go to college. Until that time, under the righteous guardianship of my parents, I had not indulged in the loose morals of my friends and acquaintances. Probably the first dent in the armor of faith which my parents had built up around me was the realization that some good returned missionaries were not always so good, and really did indulge in necking and petting episodes. I began to think that a certain amount of physical relations were natural and included in the closer relationships I had with young men. Satan is insidious. He leads a person from a righteous way of living and little by little tempts them into greater and greater wrongs. The months passed and I fell further and further from the truth. I moved in with a friend who was inactive in the church, who had loose morals, who drank and smoked. And with her, I visited bars and nightclubs I never would have gone into under my own initiative. Next, I stopped attending church meetings, even stopped praying. I found my whole life had changed. I was always depressed. My grades dropped to an all-time low. I couldn't get along with my roommates. Everything was wrong. I found myself totally rejecting the church and all its teachings. I knew in the depths of my soul that I was afraid. I was truly a ship without a rudder. I found myself searching everywhere for some semblance of security, stability. My parents, who were physically a long way away, sensed some of my inner conflict and were worried. I finally met a young man, also inactive, whom I thought I was in love with. By then, it was easy for me to convince myself that making love was all right, as long as I truly felt that I loved a man. So I made love and desecrated the temple of my body. I became pregnant. And when I realized my condition, I went to the young man and told him of my problem. He wanted nothing to do with me or my baby. He did say he'd pay for an abortion, however, if I so desired. At first, I rejected the idea of abortion, but as I thought about it, I began to rationalize. It took me a couple of weeks to talk myself into making an appointment and having the abortion done. Shortly thereafter, I had the good fortune to meet and marry a young man, extremely high caliber, not active in the church, but he was and is a morally fine, upstanding young man. Ever since that time, I've been working and living towards the goal of becoming active in the church and once again attaining the position of righteousness in our Father in Heaven's kingdom. A few months ago, I realized I must go to the bishop of my ward and confess the terrible things I had done. I did so knowing that my sins were grievous before the Lord, that I faced possible disfellowshipment or even excommunication. I also knew the time had come to put myself and my life into the Lord's hands, that I might be able to cleanse my sins and stand spotless before Him on the judgment day. I made an appointment one Sunday afternoon with the bishop. He took time out of his busy schedule to hear of my terrible transgressions. Oh, how I prayed to my Heavenly Father before that interview. The bishop was kindly. He asked that I have courage to tell him everything, that I would not hold anything back. As I tried to touch lightly on my transgressions, I couldn't. A horrible tightening in my throat and chest made it impossible for me to go on. I suddenly knew it was the answer to my prayers. The Spirit of our Father in heaven was with me, demanding complete confession. I bear witness that I felt the Spirit constraining me to tell the whole truth. It isn't easy to admit one's past sins, even to ourselves. I found that it was as hard for me to admit the exact nature of my sins to myself as it was to admit them to the bishop. I didn't want to think about them. After my confession, the bishop commended me on taking the first step towards returning to my Heavenly Father and outlined additional steps to prepare me for the day when I would realize that I had truly been forgiven. He emphasized that he himself could not forgive me. That was the Lord's decision. He helped me to understand that I could be forgiven, that my Heavenly Father loves me, that I could gain an awareness of my future goals and not constantly condemn myself all my life, thus halting my eternal progression. He asked me to read The Miracle of Forgiveness by President Spencer W. Kimball. A great deal in making me aware of the process of forgiveness was obtained from that book. We had several appointments, the bishop and I, so that we could help find my course towards reestablishing myself in good standing in the church. Following my interview, I found myself alternating between depression, which I wondered if I'd ever be forgiven, being lax in doing the things I was doing. I had learned that to change isn't easy. It takes time, and one must learn to try and try again. Now I find myself growing ever closer to the Lord, more positive. I know if I continue to work and to grow, my Father in heaven will forgive me. But most importantly, I will also forgive myself. The important thing that we must understand, brothers and sisters, is that this young lady, as she says, if my experiences sound familiar, I beg you, from the very depths of my heart, please, please take stock of your life. Do not be misled by the superficial moral codes of our day. They are Satan's most persuasive tools. They have no eternal significance. It is Satan who will entice us away from the joyous richness awaiting us in the eternal family circle. Oh, my brothers and sisters, you are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Stay true to your birthright. Do not bring into your lives the miseries and anguish of the soul that I brought into mine. Refrain from doing things that will make you eternally sorry. Prepare yourselves in righteousness to do the things that will make you eternally happy. The true story we have shared is a testimony, once again, by a young lady who is coming back from the depths of depression to make a new life for herself. My brothers and sisters, there is no canyon deep enough, no canyon or cavern dark enough, President Kimball has told us, to hide from ourselves if we take the long, dark journey. The gospel can protect us from taking those journeys, no matter how long or dark they might be, and through the gospel principle of repentance can restore us, even as now you may be at that dark journey's bitter end. The steps of repentance have been clearly defined for us. First, recognize we've done wrong. Second, covenant with the Lord that we will never repeat the sin we've committed and are repenting of. By this ye may know that if a man repenteth of his sins, behold, he will confess them and forsake them. Third, recommit ourselves to living a better life in all phases of the gospel. Fourth, make restitution for the wrongs we have committed by repenting in prayer to the Lord, confessing to our bishop, who is an ordained common judge in Israel, and the presiding high priest. Apologize to those whom we have offended. Fifth, the depth of our repentance must be as deep as the sin we've committed. There is no easy way. It hurts, but it cleanses. Sixth, time is the next element of repentance and restitution. Time to prove to ourselves, to our Lord, to our fellow men, that we have committed ourselves to a new way of life. Time to study the scriptures and dedicate our life to the commandments we learn we must live to be happy and have joy. Seven, complete forgiveness of ourselves, forgiveness without any feelings of retribution for those who have offended us. Eighth and finally, the greatest of all blessings, the forgiveness from the Lord. We no longer look back with depression and hurt, but forward to the future with hope and joy and love for God, self, and all mankind. Behold, he who has repented of his sins, the same is forgiven, and I, the Lord, remember them no more. But learn that he that doeth the works of righteousness shall receive his reward, even peace in this world, and eternal life in the world to come. I give you my testimony that I know that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, our Redeemer. I testify that they love us and help give us the gospel to protect us from taking life's long, dark journeys. I further testify that whether you be a member or a non-member, that this principle of the gospel of repentance has the power to bring us back from the depths of despair, to give us peace in this world and eternal life in the world to come, no matter how long or dark our journeys may have been. These principles apply to all of us. I ask the Lord's blessings to be with all those who are reaching out, to know that they may come back. May our Heavenly Father bless us to dedicate our lives. There is no better time to start than today. That we may remain valiant all the days of our lives and endure to the end is my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.